I always look forward to the girls singing. They always do a great job. I appreciate it very much. And amen. Let's take our Bibles one more time and let it fall open to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I know you've been here and I've been laboring this, but I really want us to take some time to really think about each of these things. So easy for us to slide by these things and, oh yeah, yeah, right. And then nothing changes. I'm trying to drive it home enough that we're really going to make use of this passage to change where we are in life. And so I'm beginning reading again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. And we'll go down through verse number 9. And I'm going to put it in context because if I don't put what I'm teaching today in the context of this passage, we'll give ourselves a problem. We will, because we'll try to work this up on our own. And you can't work this up, you know. We're Christians. We do right. We're nice. All this kind of stuff was more than just being nice. Now, nice is part of it, and we ought to be nice. But just trying to attempt to do it within our own power is not what we're talking about here. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So that's the faith in Christ as Savior. We're saved by His righteousness, not our righteousness. We're justified by what He did, imputes His righteousness on us. Our account says we're righteous, not because we're perfect, but because God has applied His righteousness to our account. He died in our place. And so we have a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we have Christ in our life. Verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." And he says, I've got grace and peace to come to you in bunches, in bundles. I want you to see God's hand on your life. How's that going to happen? Through the knowledge of God. As we get to know God. Well, how do you get to know God? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. He gave us a more sure word of truth. More sure word of promise, and so He's given us the Word of God here. In fact, that's where it. If you turn a page in chapter 1, where we are, if you turn back there, he says verse 19 of that same chapter where we are. He's telling us this. I haven't been covering this, but it's right there. He says, "And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Man didn't work this up. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In fact, these are not cunningly devised fables. These are things that God has given us. So this is a more sure word of truth. And so we're going to get the knowledge of God through the Word of God. Then he says, verse 3, "According," or going along with this is how it works, "as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." God has given us everything that we need when we got the Holy Spirit, when we got saved. But watch. "Through the knowledge of Him." That's how He builds it up. That's how it comes to fruition. That's how it begins to work in our life. We got to put it into practice. We need to develop it. It's there, but we need to develop it. Why? As we get to know Him. "By Him, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Listen, if your life doesn't have some gloriousness in it from time to time, if it doesn't have virtue in it, listen, the thing is, it's probably you're trying to work it up yourself. He says, God has called us to glory and virtue. Not a mess. Not shame. Not embarrassment. But to glory and virtue. How? Through the knowledge of God, of Him. Verse 4. "Whereby," in other words, through the same process, "are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature." And so as we grow in Him, the divine nature grows within us, "having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." And so we, including the problems and the issues that we cause ourselves, he says, we can help you overcome this and grow up out of this and see the precious promises. By the way, Listen, I don't care where you've been, what you've done in life before, whatever it is, maybe you've got damages and consequences, and those things may occur. It could be that you've made some pretty poor decisions in your life. We've all made poor decisions, but maybe you have some things that are causing you a problem right now. The fact is, if you're willing to turn this over and start today to do the process we've been talking about here, God can still give you great and precious promises, and in fact, He can do exceeding abundantly above all that you could think or pray. In fact, if you could start now, even though you've messed up so much of your life, maybe you're middle age or even past middle age, and you've messed up a lot of things in your life, and yet you say, "Well, there's no, I've lost all that. I can't go back and change history." No, we can't, but we can change tomorrow. And in fact, tomorrow can be greater than you ever thought it could be, even before you messed it all up. That's the honest to goodness truth. God's got better things. He's got bigger plans for you than you have for yourself. He can do some things in your life, so don't give it up. Listen, God, He can even make all things work together for good that those who love God are called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean everything was good, but He can take it and use it for good. Now, verse 5, beside this, going along with this, in other words, this is what we're going to need to do. What we need to do is this, giving all diligence. That's what we bring to this process. We got to decide we're going to do this. Giving all diligence, heartfelt, intense effort, we're going to add to your faith virtue. And a virtue is that manly valor to do what it takes to get the job. What is it that we need to take? Well, according to up here, we're going to have a peace and grace multiplied through the knowledge of God. We're going to have everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. It sounds like to me what we need is the knowledge of God. You follow me? We need the knowledge of God. And so God says, well, here's what we're going to do. So I'm going to determine that I'm going to get to know God. And how am I going to do that? Through the Word of God, that more sure Word of truth that we have. All right, now he says, so add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. Now, how am I going to get that? Well, to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to temperance, patience, that's cheerful endurance. In other words, this is what it's going to take a while. Rome wasn't built in a day, as the old saying says, and neither will your godliness be built in a day. This is a lifelong process, but the fact is, you can grow in Him and be seeing the precious promises starting to develop in your life as you turn yourself over to Him. But you've got to be willing to turn yourself over, and you're not going to turn yourself over to somebody that you don't know. So how do you get to know Him? In the Word of God, the knowledge of God. Faith comes to hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, watch. If we will diligently give all diligence to add to our faith, and it's going to take self-control, it's going to take cheerful endurance. Tell you what else happens. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, this is how that we were making the decision to add godliness, but who's adding the godliness to us? God is adding godliness. I cannot add godliness to myself. As the old adage, you see, I can't pull myself up by my own bootstraps. The more I pull them on, the more I pull up, the more I pull down. You know what I mean? I can't do that. I can't pull myself up by my own bootstraps. But I tell you what, God can do some great things. And so God's going to make, so godliness, watch me, godliness has to come first. Then it says to godliness, brotherly kindness. So it says, if I add godliness to my life, by doing what I'm supposed to do, my part is to diligently add knowledge to me, get the Word of God. Then God, through that process, will add godliness to us, begin to think like God. And then it says we're going to have brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, not just a little bit here, a taste here, no, but I mean immersive. This is part of your life, priority. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to be able to accomplish good things. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. But then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Same principle, nothing new. Live by the Word of God. You can't live by the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. So he said, but he says, but he that lacketh these things, verse 9, is blind, cannot see afar off. In other words, he doesn't see all the damage and the heartache he's causing himself, he's causing others. He will have a difficult time accomplishing anything that's truly good. He's blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, you're going to begin to wonder if the Bible and God and all that stuff is even worth anything at all. And here it is, it's still true, and we walk away from it because we're not seeing anything happening, but we're not seeing anything happening because we're not doing it the way God told us to do it. You see what I'm saying? Listen, these walls, they've got concrete block walls. Well, I think I could build a wall, but I don't like working with concrete. It dries out my hands. You ever work with concrete? Okay, so I think I'm going to build it with butter. I like butter. More the butter, the better. You know? Sometimes you go over to Texas Roadhouse and you get those buns, you know? And they're already full of butter. Your hands get greasy just talking. And then you open them up and you put that cinnamon butter, whatever they have on the inside. We went over there this week and they gave us four rolls and two things of butter. Hallelujah. And so, you know, but you know what? But that's the way I like to do it. You can do it all you want, but you're not doing it the way it's going to work, and the thing's going to fall down on you. Oh, it'll last a little while just because of the weight of the block. But eventually, the wind's going to blow, and we're going to have a mess. You've got to do it the way God... We've forgotten the God who has purged from our old sins. No, he's still there. He's still trying to work. The problem is we're not working it the way he told us to work it. I want to be a help to you here. So let's have a word of prayer. And today, we're still talking about overcoming the natural man that I am, the natural man that you are. But today, we're going to talk about living out godliness, living out godliness. We started doing this last week, and I want to get to some specific things here. Sometimes we can just talk in generalities, and it doesn't hit home. Today, we're going to hit home, okay? And then I was going to go right on to the last one there, but I think I saw that I had plenty here. And next week, Lord willing, we'll hit that last one there. So let's pray. We're talking about living out godliness. Father, again, we thank you for your word, for your truths. Lord, there's a lot of things I want to share here this morning. I pray it be a blessing to our folks. Help me. And I need your Holy Spirit to move and give me what I need to be able to feed them. And Lord, I pray that you'll open their hearts and you do the work in their hearts as well. And Lord, we give you the praise for all that you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, we've got to add to our faith. So that means you got to have faith, the initial faith that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins. If you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins, that's the first thing you need to get settled. Not only do you need to know it, but you need to trust it. You need to place your trust in it. That means taking your trust out of yourself, taking your trust away from your own good works. Your trust over all the things that you've been the faith that your grandma has. Some people think they're saved because grandma was, or some people think I'm a Christian because America's Christian. By the way, America doesn't want to be called Christian anymore. But you were never a Christian because America was a Christian. America was Christian because the people who were in it were Christian. All right, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work the other way. So you become a Christian. It's your trust in Jesus Christ for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, because God commended his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, he showed his love toward us. Commended his love but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why does that work? Whosoever? He's already paid for it on the cross. All the checks are already been made out. You just need to stop by and get yours. He's already paid for it. Now, if you want the great and precious promises that we talked about here, then we're going to have to add to our faith. Now, we have a blessed hope of heaven. If you're saved, that's settled. God, it's a gift of God. God's not going to take it away. He's transferred possession to you. If you're saved, you got eternal life. That's fine. But the fact is, we're not going on the next load. We got a whole life here to live. And God says, I got great and precious promises for this life right now if you will do what I ask you to do. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the proverbial prosperity gospel and why you're going to be rich. And all that. I'm not talking about that. Paul was not rich. Peter was not rich. I mean, we're not talking about rich. But rich is not bad. Depends on what he says. But that point is, what we have is we have Christ. That's what we need. Now, so if I will do that, he says, listen, he said, we will be, here it is, be partakers, verse 4, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. In other words, through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit enters the heart of every person that truly receives Jesus Christ as the Savior. However, the divine nature of God needs to grow and develop within our hearts, in the hearts of all those believers. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God." Who's running your life? There's an awful lot of people who let their hormones run their life. There are a lot of people who let their feelings run their life. There's an awful lot of people who let their finances run their life. Some people let their health condition to run their life. Some people let their bad habits run their life. Some people are chained to alcohol or drugs or whatever it may be these days. It was running their life. We don't have to have that running my life, because it's going to run me into the ground, literally 6 feet under. You know what I mean? He's going to run. It's not going to do me any good. But I could have the Lord, the Spirit of God, reigning in my heart, running my life. Romans 5:12, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, grace and peace can be multiplied in your life. So who's ruling you? Who's running your life? Your sin or the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Sin brings forth death. Jesus Christ brings forth life. The great and precious promises, grace and peace being multiplied unto you. So if we want the righteousness of Jesus Christ and all the promises, the great and precious promises, and the power of the Holy Spirit to rule over us, then we as believers must give all diligence to add to our faith the knowledge of God, which will take self-control, patience to accomplish this. So as we add the knowledge of God to our faith, the first thing that will happen is God will develop His godliness in us. We will begin to think like God. We will reason like God, to understand things beyond the capacity of the natural man, because we will have been filling our hearts and minds with the truths of God's Word, which is how God thinks. And as He thinketh, as the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you fill your mind with is who you become. If you're filling your heart and mind with the Word of God, you're going to become more like God. He's going to develop godliness, to think like God, God-likeness. Now, in addition of godliness to our faith, we will change the way we live life, and thus it will change the way we are blessed in life. Now watch me. If I think like God, I'm going to do what God says. If I'm thinking like man, I'm going to think what man says. You know, our society today just doesn't make sense to me. They just don't think the same. I saw a thing on YouTube last night. I was running through this, and I was looking for a political rally there. I won't get into there, but I was looking to watch a little something. I came across this thing. I clicked on it, and it was this guy who was, I don't know whether he was a preacher or a pastor or just a Christian. He went into a gathering, and the gathering was somebody in drag up front dancing, you know, and the room was full of parents with small children. And he kind of proceeded to say, "What are we doing? And, you know, this is not right. We're going to answer to God for this." And he was going on and on. The parents got up and they yelled at him and said, "Don't say things like that in front of the kids." In front of the kids. And yet this guy was in the dress, was gyrating all over the place. By the way, if we said men, or that women are supposed to do that, we would call that sexist, and that we're demeaning the women for doing such a thing, to making themselves just an object. And yet when he becomes a woman, this guy becomes a woman, that's what he does. And the women applaud. I don't get it. They don't think like we think. Now, the reason is because they're getting their cues, they're spending their time getting the knowledge of the world. They've added to their intellect the knowledge of the world, the knowledge of sin, the knowledge, I'm sorry, of evil, the knowledge of wickedness. That's what they're filling their mind up. Now, the fact is, that's what they're going to get. Now, if I fill my mind up with the knowledge of God, and of course, he's holy, the Bible says the knowledge of knowledge of the holy is understanding. Those people just don't get it. They think we don't get it. Because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. They cannot understand it, nor can they. They don't understand it, nor can they, because they're spiritually discerned. We talked all about that recently. So, when I'm going to talk about adding godliness, we have godliness, and adding godliness, this is more than just seeming to do as God does, but doing as God does because you're now thinking and reasoning as God does. And if we think as God thinks, we will be more likely to want to behave and live our lives as the Lord would live his life on earth. We see that we live by God, we're going to have the great and precious promises. If you really truly believe the great and precious promises, then you're going to live like God wants you to live. You understand? If you think if you're going to get more promises, more blessings out of living for the world, then you're going to live for the world. It only makes sense. Godliness will impact how we interact, watch me, how we interact with others. My old nature, the natural man begins to take a back seat in life, and the new divine nature now starts to reign in my life. So as godliness develops within our hearts, we saw it there, brotherly kindness will appear in our actions. Let me say that again. As godliness develops in our heart, brotherly kindness will appear in our actions. Listen, what is the great commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul, and all thy strength. The second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, it grows right out of the next one. If I love God, I'm learning that I'm going to want to think like God. Right? If I really love him, I want to be loved too. I want what he has. If I want what he has, I'm going to start thinking like he does. If I start thinking like he does, I'm going to start behaving like he does. So that brotherly kindness, that fraternal affection, we cannot live godly, without being godly. So again, I'm going to remind you, godliness comes first. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Living godly will only make sense to us when we do that. We know that we've passed from death and life because we love the brethren. It's only going to make sense. Now, that's number one. And number one is addition of godliness in our faith will change the way we live life. Number two, godliness develops within our hearts and brotherly kindness will appear in our actions. Number three, brotherly kindness is the process of living out godliness in society. Brotherly kindness is the process of living out godliness in society. How does God show kindness? That's how the Holy Spirit will express that kindness through a born-again believer who is growing in the knowledge of God. In other words, we're going to do what Jesus did. The first command was to love God and then to love others. That's what we're going to do. So let me give you a couple. I got three things here I want you to see. I want to get specific. That's kind of been a review up to this point. But I want to kind of get down to the nitty-gritty. There's three things. Now, there's more things, and we'll see them here. But I'm going to kind of put them under three different headings here to show us what brotherly kindness is like. You know, there's an awful lot of Christians, people who are saved. In fact, Brother Nathan was talking about this morning in his Sunday school class. They want to live by the law, understand, they want to do right. The law was not getting rid of. But then what we do is, when we talk about living by the law, usually it means we're going to point out every place where everybody else is not living by the law. You know what I'm saying? We got enough things to deal with ourselves. Let's take care of us. Now, you say, well, you do it all the time. Well, that's my job. He gave us pastors and teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, that we all come into the unity of the faith. You know, I mean, that's kind of my job, the edifying of the body, all right? But the fact is, watch this. I don't walk up to people, and some Christians will do that. I don't walk up to people and say, you know, I've been watching you, and I think there's some things you need to change. And I'm the pastor. But I'm not going to do that. And I'll tell you why I'm not going to do that. I'm going to offer myself to folks, be make myself available. But listen, you got to make a decision. In fact, if I come there and start telling you how you're supposed to live your life, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do what I'm going to do. What makes you so hot? You know what I'm saying? Now, you come to church, when we come to church, you know what you're saying? When you sit in that pew, tell me what the Bible thinks, even if it hurts me. I have some people come to me, come to church, and that's, you know, where we are, but it size-wise, but said they come in and say, step on my toes, preacher. I've had some, I wore my work shoes, they got steel toes. Let it go, preacher. Because they want, listen, they're giving all diligence to add to their faith, virtue, and knowledge. But sometimes it hurts. Hurts all of us. But they said, I know there's great and precious promises coming as the process goes on, so give me what you got, preacher. Do it again. That's what we're talking about. Now, on the other hand, I'm hard on me, and I'm going to pronounce the word of God. And the fact is, I know some people complain because sometimes you say, well, you apologize when you give it. I'm not apologizing for truth. I'm going to give you truth. I'm just sorry I'm going to hit you upside the head. It's going to hurt. Sometimes he has to, you know, sometimes God has to use a 2x4. You know, the old guy had a mule. And the guy came over, he looked at him, watched the guy plow up and down and so forth. And he got there, the guy was plowing, everything was great. And so the guy bought the mule, he took it home, the mule wouldn't do anything. He did everything, he just stood there. And he called the guy back up and said, this mule won't work. He said, oh, sure he will. He came in there, and he came back, and the guy said, well, why don't you do it? Well, so you're not doing it right. The guy he picked up a stick and smacked the mule upside the head, and off the mule went. He says, sometimes you just got to get his attention. It'll work, just got to get his attention. You know, the thing is, sometimes we make God get our attention. In fact, he says, don't make me use bit and bridle. Let me guide you with mine eye. That's what God says. Let me guide you with my God, when you look into the Word of God, God's looking back at you. And if you read the Word of God, and you're open to the Word of God, it's almost like sometimes God's word, you read something, it's almost as if God goes, you know what I'm saying? Very kindly saying, you might want to think about that. Sometimes he hits something and it's like he's smacking us over the head with a 2x4 because that didn't work. Let me give you another one. Brotherly kindness adds compassion to our life. I tell you what, when you have compassion, it changes everything about the way you deal with people. Compassion is love that's merciful. Listen, I went downtown one day, and this guy said, he says, are you the preacher up there at Lighthouse? I said, yes, I am. It's been years ago. Says, I heard they had an old hellfire brimstone preacher up there now. And I don't know whether I looked like that day or not. I don't think so. But he said, I heard about you. And I said, well, amen. And he said, oh, yeah, probably good. And anyway, but, you know, you've got to speak the truth in love. But if I don't speak the truth, then frankly, I don't love you. Because I'm not telling you how to get the great and precious promises, and you're missing out. In fact, tell you the truth, there's an awful lot of people who will refrain from giving you the whole truth because what they want is selfish. They want everybody to love them. Now, I'm not saying it's with everybody, but there's some people, they want to be revered. They want everybody to love them as the pastor. They want to be accepted by the people. But listen, all those who live godly shall suffer persecution somewhere along the way. Why? Because the devil's out there. And he doesn't want truth. Listen, the devil does not want you to enjoy the great and precious promises. He wants to convince you that you're not purged from your old sins and God doesn't give a hoot. You say, well, yes, if he doesn't give a hoot, I might as well eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow I die. Why live for God? I'm not going to pay anything. That's what old Satan wants you to think. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 says this. It's talking about God. It says, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Bible says, let this mind be in you. The Bible says, we're saying we're supposed to be filled with the knowledge of God. We're supposed to be filled with godliness. We're supposed to think like God. You know what that means? That if we think like God, our mercies are new every morning. Our compassions, they fail not. There are people who wake up in the morning and the first thing they do is they wake up in bitterness. And the bitterness turns to anger. Anger turns to vengeance. And they're going to live their life as a lonely, bitter old person. Well, I can't let them get away with it. It's the principle of the thing. You know what the principle of the thing is? Fear God and keep his commandments. Principle of the thing is for you're supposed to love others. That's the principle. If I'm full of godliness, if I'm full of godliness, then these are going to show up. If these aren't showing up, then forget about the great and precious promises, just so you know. The grace and the peace, forget about that. My life is not what the Christian life is supposed to be so wonderful. It's not like that. Well, that's because you're taking from God rather than deciding to let him give you what you need to help you become the Christian you're supposed to be. Psalm 78, 37 says this. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were just flesh, a wind that passed away, cometh not again. You know, the person you're mad at, they're just flesh, just like you, which God has forgiven you. You know, sometimes we'll hold grudges when God forgives. Can you think about that? Who are we to hold a grudge who God says forgiven? If I'm living godly, if I'm adding to my faith knowledge of God, I'm living godly, then the fact is my compassions are going to be full. I'm going to be full of compassion. Psalm 86, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. People did him wrong. He's full of compassion. Listen, what's our job? Our job is to be like Christ. Well, what's his job? To restore people. He says, I didn't come to condemn. You're condemned already. I came to bring life and life everlasting. So, well, you're compromising. No, I didn't say we're compromising. But the fact is, you can't help the guy if he's dead. Now, he may be dead physically, or watch this. How many people will say, well, I'm just so done with that person, they're dead to me. You know what we said? We just cut them off. One of the reasons, if nothing else, one of the reasons that I don't want to just cut people off, I'm not saying I've been perfect, but one of the reasons I don't want to do that is because you can't lead somebody to the Lord if they don't think you care about them. If they think you hate you, if they think you hate them, they're not going to listen to you give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. How am I going to help somebody like that? Last thing I want to do is lose my influence. All I got to do is be known for being a hothead. Before long, the ministry dies. Well, I'm preaching everything right from the pulpit. Yeah, but you're serving it in a dirty plate. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. You easily provoked? You get upset easily? Everything's not going away? You fly off the handle? You need some godliness. How are you going to get that? The knowledge of God. Get to know Him in the Word of God. Matthew 9:36, I talked about this, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. In other words, He felt pity and sympathy because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. Matthew 18, for as much as He, this is a parable, as He had not to pay, His Lord commanded Him to be sold, and His wife and children and all that He had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. 1 John 3, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Listen, you know what I just said there? If you don't have some compassion for people, how can you stand there and claim that you have God inside you? The Bible says that he that hath, if we're saved, that He dwells in us. And if He dwells not in us, we're none of His. Now, sometimes we're living in the carnal man. We talked about all that. You're saved, but you're living in the carnal man just as if you were unsaved. Compassions are being thrown out the window. If I'm living godly, I'm going to see brotherly kindness. And that brotherly kindness is going to show up in compassion. True compassion. Let me give you another one. This is kind of a pet peeve of mine. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. In fact, why don't you turn one page back to that? 1 Peter chapter 3. You're on 2 Peter. So just turn to the left there a little bit. Chapter 3, verse number 8. About four or five verses here. It says, finally, verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind. Which mind? Christ. Let this mind be in you as also in Christ Jesus. All right. Finally, be all, ye all of one mind, having, watch this, compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. That's all part of the compassion there. And then it says, watch, be courteous. That's a lost art. It's a lost art. You walk up to McDonald's and they say, what do you want? Well, like I said, I don't know. I don't know if we can do that. Here. Well, thank you. Yeah. A preacher friend of mine years ago, when I was in seminary, he was up in Chicago, and he said he'd gone into town and was going into this big office building, and he got ready to go into in this building. He opened the door, and he realized there was a lady coming, headed for the door. So he stood there, he backed up, and let her in. And she came up there, and she looked him in the face and says, are you opening that door because I'm a woman? He says, well, frankly, no, it's because I'm a gentleman. But I'm not sure he should have said that, but that's what he said. Now, here's the thing. She was mad at him for being courteous. You're almost like you're penalized. Like you're trying to prove something. Oh my soul. What in the world are we thinking? I've taught messages on salvation and so forth in our high school chapel. But to be honest with you, it's not unusual for me to preach a message on simple human decency and manners and being courteous. We all show up in our way we live. Yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. That's still okay. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've been rebuked for calling some young lady ma'am. Because, see, that's for old people. I thought I was supposed to respect you. I'm respecting you as a person of the female persuasion. Probably not supposed to do that either. Got her pronouns wrong. But courteousness, simple, kind, human decency. You see somebody in a hallway and they wave at you, wave back. They speak to you, speak to them. In fact, there's nothing wrong with you initiating it. Hi. Where we lived, before we lived in Hampstead, before we moved to Westminster, we had a little house, and it was out on Grace Road. The whole road's about 1 mile long, and you look across the road, there's nothing but farm. And so, when a car went down the road, first of all, that's unusual, because it's usually tractors. And you knew everybody on the road because you go by. It's kind of like living out in West Virginia. Somebody drives by, you wave at everybody because you figure they're the kinfolk or their neighbor or somebody, you know. And maybe I don't recognize their vehicle, but it's probably somebody I know, so we're going to wave, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that. But watch this. He says being courteous. You know what that word courteous there means? Friendly of mind. It really means caring about people. Brotherly kindness. It's friendly of mind to be friendly, but watch, but reining in your feelings, not saying rude things that you may be thinking. Controlling your thoughts, not speaking your mind at the expense of others. Some people have given so many people a piece of their mind, they don't have a whole lot left. Well, I was just telling them the truth. Aren't we supposed to speak the truth? Yes. But in the multitude of words there one hath not sinned, the Bible says. And if you really need to speak the truth in love. And the fact is, you don't always have to say everything you know. What in the world do you wear that to church for? Do you know your hair looked like that when you left this morning? Is it windy outside? All the mirrors in your house are broken. Now, I'm not saying you can't tease somebody. You know, if you know them well enough, you can tease them. But just plain courteous. I just got years ago down Open Door. The last point's not real long. I hadn't been a music director very long. The church was running probably 1,400 people, but I'd just become the choir director and so forth. And be honest with you, the church choir. We didn't have any orchestra on Sunday. The church choir was probably, actually between the two services, neither one of them were as big as the choir we have now in our church. And so, you know, a church of 1,300, 1,400, you expect to be bigger and so forth and so on. And I had this guy that was coming to our church. Now, he was married to a music teacher that I had in college. Now, she didn't want to go to the church. She was above all that. But he would come. But because that she was a music professor, he basically thought he was too by default. And so anyway, he said, and he wasn't a member of the church. He came there some, but he wasn't a member of the church. And he came up to me one day. He says, "Sterling," now I wasn't a pastor yet. I said, "Sterling," he said, "can I come in and talk to you?" I was like, "Sure, yeah, absolutely." So we made a time, we made an appointment. He came in, he sat down, and as he sat down in his chair, and he pulled out this yellow page, this legal page, you know, had a bunch of things kind of listed.
And he proceeded to, now this is where the term ticked off came from, just so you know. He began to tick off all these different points that I needed to get worked and fixed in the music department. And he started proceeding about this ought to be happening, and this ought to be happening, and why is this happening, and this and this, and shouldn't you have done this by now, and da-da-da-da-da, just started. Now, I've been directing choir. Now, by that time, I had been directing a choir since I was 18 years old. I was probably 30 couple. I've been directing musical groups that were performing in public since I was 16, performing since I was 12. I've been trained to do it. I was in, and you know what? I'm thinking, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm sorry. I'm just being honest with you. I've grown since then. But I thought, this is crazy. But I thought to myself, my flesh was ready to say, there's the door. That's my flesh. But the Holy Spirit said differently. He says, if you show him the door, if for no other reason, you're going to make an enemy. And that enemy is going to prevail through this entire church. He will make it known. Now, I should have done it for his sake, too, and I did, but I'll be honest with you. We miss out on the great and precious promises because we don't simply practice godliness. So he sat down, he went through, and I got out my notebook paper, and I took notes on all the things that he said. I did, all the things he said. And when we got done, I said, appreciate that. Well, let me ask you, I said, and the fact is, there's a lot of it I do want to do. I did want to do. I was waiting to do. But, you know, there's timing. You don't just come in and just change everything at one time. I mean, they had been there for many years, and so we just could walk in and just change it. Would be stupid. Stupid. That's what a lot of guys have lost the church. They've taken a good church, and a new person comes in, and it goes down. And some people think that's the rule. Great church, next person comes in, he destroys it, another guy comes in, and he builds it back up. You don't have to do that. God's not in that. Somehow people think that's the way God does it. No, he's not. He didn't send somebody there to destroy it. He sent somebody to build it. But you got to build it in godliness. And so I said, you know, this is true, and this is true. And to be honest with you, I'd like to get this started, but I just don't think we're ready for that yet. And I'll tell you why. Now, I'm thinking, he wasn't even a member. I had no responsibility to answer all his questions or explain to him what we needed to do. But he was, in his mind, was trying to help. He was. Like I hadn't thought about it. But I had, but it's okay. We got done. And he stood up from behind my desk. I was behind him, he was in my desk. He stood up and he said, Sterling, I appreciate that. I'm going to tell you what, you're doing a wonderful job. I'm so glad. I'm just excited about what's going on here in this church and all that God's doing. And I'll be praying for you. I appreciate you. God bless you. And he left. Now, that was a whole different outcome than if I had said, there's a door over there. Don't let it hit you on the way out. You know what I'm saying? You see, well, that's not in me. It's not in me either. But it is in Jesus Christ. And it makes sense because knowledge of the holy, and who's holy? God. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. This isn't going to work if I do it my way. I'll give you this last one just to finish it. Ephesians 4:29 says this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That means the Holy Spirit's watching you all the time. He's right there with you. He's in your heart, watching what you do. And he gets grieved. Listen, can you imagine? Have you ever been someplace and your kids say something and you think, and you say, well, it's a kid, you know, but you're embarrassed. I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit hears us say things. He goes, he knows better than that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, for you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All those things, well, we'll come back. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. In other words, feel their pain. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Brotherly kindness not only is compassionate and it's courteous, but it cancels the debt. It's forgiving. You can't go back and change history. Some of you have friends that you were friends with for years, and you have now not had them for friends for years. Maybe they're family members you don't talk to. And you know why? Because the lack of godliness being lived out as brotherly kindness. Well, you don't know what they did. I do know what you did to Jesus, put him on the cross. Now, I can't give you specifically, but I know that your sins, as well as my sins, put him on the cross. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Colossians 3 says, put on, therefore, now it doesn't mean just put it on, make it pretend, but put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as God forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, that's love, which is the bond of perfectness. Brotherly kindness forgives. All this anger and malice and hatred and clamor, evil speaking, that's from unforgiveness. If you're still doing that, you have not yet forgiven. And that's ungodly, not godliness. And don't hide underneath the veil of righteous indignation. That's really for God to do, not us. I'm going to stop here. I didn't get as far with you as I did with early service. I'm almost done. But your roast is starting to burn. If I will add to my faith, I got to get saved. If I add to my faith virtue, the manly determination to do what it takes to get the victory, and then give all diligence to add to my faith the knowledge of God. And it's going to take patience. It's going to take self-control. It's going to take work. God will start adding to me godliness, God-likeness, God's way of thinking. That will fill me rather than the thought. A lot of people are filling their mind with the ways of the world. Worldliness. And that's what they're making their decision for with. Godliness. If I will do that, I'm really truly thinking like God, then I'm going to start behaving like God. And if I start behaving like God, it's going to change the way I behave and interact with other humans. And it will show up as God would show up, in brotherly kindness, in compassion, having the feelings. But wait a minute, courteousness, in other words, acting upon the compassion and forgiveness. When somebody does me wrong, you know what? I'm sure I've done other people wrong too. And the last thing I was going to say was brotherly kindness grows where it's planted. we reap what we sow. I'm not going to try to get through it. But he says, you send it. You give it. Pressed down. Shaken together. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, putting up with their problems. That's what that means. That doesn't mean paying all their bills, necessarily. It means more of putting up with their problems. You don't know who they are. Well, I know. They got a burden. They got a problem there they're carrying around. It's actually a problem between them and God. It might be hurting their relationship with God. And then when they hurt their relationship with God, they're not feeling the presence of God, so they're forgetting that they were purged from their old sins. They're dealing with all this stuff, too. Put up with it. Bear it. We can't help them if we cut them off. Can't be a blessing. Be an encouragement.